coming Friday, November 22nd, and Saturday, November 23rd, Issues Etc. 24. It's a live 24-hour broadcast of Issues Etc. from 11 in the morning Central Time on November the 22nd through 11 in the morning Central on November 23rd. Issues Etc. 24. Friday, November 22nd, and Saturday, November 23rd. Listen live at issuesetc.org.
You've probably seen the headline. If you spent any time on social media lately, you've seen a link to the Washington Post headline, Bolles Weber's liberal foul-mouthed articulation of Christianity speaks to fed-up believers. The story is about Nadia Bolles Weber. She is a pastor of a church in Denver, Colorado, a little church there, but her claim to fame really is that she's on the speaker circuit, and she is the author of a best-selling book, Pastrix, which is a female version of pastor. It's a memoir, it's an autobiography, and it's her theology that is catching people's attention and that caught the attention of the Washington Post reporter, apparently appealing to people disenfranchised from pop American evangelicalism and here's the real story, disenfranchised from mainline Protestant liberalism too. Now, here's the real question. Is she preaching the gospel? Now, at first glance, you look at some of the things that she's blogged about and written about and listen to a sermon or two, you say, well, it sounds something like the gospel to me. That's why we decided to review one of her sermons, one of her latest sermons, preached for All Saints Day. And in the course of that review, we're going to use the same diagnostic we use for every sermon review here on Issues Etc., good, bad, or ugly. The diagnostic is simple, and it is a good rule of thumb for listening to any sermon, Sunday morning as well. It starts with, how often is Jesus mentioned? Now, the basis for this first part of the diagnostic is Jesus' own words. The marching orders he leaves the church with is that repentance and the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations. That is what he says in Luke chapter 24, verses 47. He doesn't only anticipate it, he says it is written, just as it is written that Christ should suffer and on the third day rise again from the dead, so it is also written that repentance and the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations. So, how often is Jesus mentioned? If it's repentance and forgiveness of sins in his name, then Jesus ought to be mentioned. That's part one. Now, if Jesus is mentioned often, keep a running tally as you listen to the sermon, then you could go on to the second part of the diagnostic, and that is, what are the verbs? Is Jesus the subject of the verbs? Now, this sounds like a grammatical question, and it is. It's a simple listening tool to say, who is the subject of the verbs in this sermon? Is the preacher talking about him or herself? Is the preacher talking about God in general, or about the big guy upstairs, or is the preacher talking about Jesus and what he has done? Is Jesus the subject of the verbs? Because in order to preach repentance, the forgiveness of sins in Jesus' name, there's content to preaching. The preacher is to tell you what Jesus has done, what he did, what he is doing, what he will do. Is Jesus running the verbs? If Jesus is often mentioned and he is the subject of the verbs, then you can go on to part three. What are those verbs? The devil is in the details. Just because Jesus is mentioned and he's the subject of verbs doesn't necessarily mean that this is the same Jesus who is presented to us in Holy Scripture. Is this the Jesus who helps, inspires, lifts you up out of your mire, helps you overcome addiction, whatever it may be? Or is this the Jesus who lives, suffers, dies, rises again for you? The last part of the diagnostic is very important. What are those verbs? And then I often say you can toss in a fourth part of the diagnostic if you like. And that is, what is the preacher diagnosed as my problem, my dilemma, my real problem, and what remedy does the preacher offer for that problem? That part of the diagnostic will be crucial in listening to this sermon preached for All Saints Day on Sunday by Nadia Bolles Weber, of the House of All Sinners and Saints Church in Denver, Colorado. The name of the sermon, A Sermon for All Saints Day, Small Acts of Love.
Grace, peace, and mercy is yours from the triune God. Amen. First, a stanza from the great hymn For All the Saints. O blessed communion, fellowship divine, we feebly struggle, but they in glory shine. Yet all are one in thee, for all are thine. Alleluia, alleluia. So I'm a sucker for a good saint, and many of you might not know this, but when this church was starting, I had a stack of saint cards. Saint cards are like trading cards for Catholic saints, like their picture on the front and their stats and like spiritual powers are on the back. Well, I had a stack of these, but they were all of the same saint, and I'd hand them out, and it's the Saint Saint Dimphna, who's my favorite. Not exactly the most famous of the saints, but there you go. Saint Dimphna was the daughter of a pagan Irish king and his Christian wife in the 7th century. Sadly, she was murdered by her dad. But before her death, she is said to have founded a home for the ill, and many crazy people reportedly became a lot less crazy around her. That's right, Saint Dimphna is officially the patron saint of the nervous, the patron saint of the emotionally disturbed, the patron saint of the mentally ill, and the patron saint of those with neurological disorders. I'm not making that up. That is to say, she just really seemed like our kind of saint.
Now, I like the direction she's headed off here at the beginning, because to acknowledge that these saints are, even if you're going to talk about someone as a patron saint of this or that, to acknowledge that our kind of saints are the kind of saints who are the flawed saints, who are there to acknowledge the flaws in us. Not just the flaws, but hopefully, we would say, the sins. Not just the disorders, not just the disturbing parts of us, not just our illnesses, but or our neuroses, or our addictions, but our sins. You see, the saints are saints because they're sinners first. What makes a saint is the declaration of Jesus Christ. It certainly isn't their personal virtue. In fact, they are saints in spite of their lack of personal virtue. But you can't have saints. You can't make saints out of anything other than sinners. You can't do it. Not human saints. And that's the real question here. As much as we might want to talk, and she is going to talk in the course of the sermon, about how weak, how neurotic, how flawed, how disappointing we are, is that sin? Or is that just our personal problems? There's a huge difference between a Jesus who comes to help you with your personal problems and a Jesus who comes as the only Savior from your sin. It doesn't make a lot of sense to talk about saints if you can't talk about sinners. Now, you would hope that she would talk about sinners because the name of her church is the House of All Sinners and Saints, but we're listening to the sermon for, well, kind of the fourth part of the diagnostic at this point, right? What is the preacher diagnosing as my problem, and what does the preacher tell me God's remedy to that problem is?
So that's part of the heritage of this congregation. So today is a day set aside in the church year to remember the saints, but not just the ones who have trading cards, since technically it's All Saints Sunday, not Some Saints Sunday. And to be clear, this isn't like a cult of the saints or anything. We don't need special saints to intercede for us because God listens to them more since they were basically better Christians than we are. What we celebrate when we celebrate All Saints is not the superhuman faith and power of a select few, but is God's ability to use flawed people to do divine things. We celebrate all on whom God has acted in baptism, sealing them, as Ephesians says, with the mark of the promised Holy Spirit. We celebrate the fact that God creates faith in God's people, and those people, through ordinary, completely ordinary acts of love, bring the kingdom of heaven closer to earth. We celebrate that we have, in all who've gone before us, what St. Paul calls such a great cloud of witnesses, and that the faithful departed are as much the body of Christ as we are.
Well, again, close, really close. And if you're not listening closely, you might miss what isn't being said. I've often said in these sermon reviews, be it Joel Osteen, Rick Warren, whoever it may be, what I find more often the problem with bad preaching isn't what's said. Joel Osteen has a lot of really good advice. His heresies will emerge sometimes, but for the most part, about 80% of what he preaches on any given weekday or Sunday is just kind of good advice on how to be nice. It's not what he says. It's what he doesn't say. It's what he doesn't mention. And oddly enough, as much as I know that Nadia Bolz Weber would criticize the Joel Osteen style of Christianity, brand of Christianity, she seems, at least in this sermon, to have Joel's problem. We're flawed human beings, not sinful human beings. You see, it makes no sense to talk about saints if you don't talk about sin. It makes no sense to talk about what God has done for us. All the good things that she's extolling that God has done for us, and it's all the right language, that God has marked us in baptism with the promised Holy Spirit, that he creates faith in God's people, and that God is able to bring ordinary acts of love forth from those people. What's so miraculous about that if our real problem isn't sin? So far in the course of this sermon, and we've only gone in a couple long paragraphs, we have flawed people. We have people who have disorders, who are disturbed, who may be ill, but sinful, in need of a Savior, not yet. And look, this is a kind of a rule of thumb when you're listening to any kind of preaching, especially when you hear the gospel in that preaching. Did you hear the law first? When you hear that Jesus came to save you, has the preacher told you, or has he simply assumed that you know that you needed that Savior, that you had sins that needed to be born on the cross, sins that needed to be paid for by that Savior on the cross? Back in the old days of the heyday of liberalism, the warning cry was the gospel assumed is the gospel denied. The same is true of the law. The law assumed is the law denied. And the gospel without the law isn't the gospel. We'll be right back.
Spiritual and religious. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. St. John Lutheran, Springfield, Pennsylvania. Zion Lutheran, Detroit, Michigan. St. Paul's Lutheran, Long Beach, California. All Saints Lutheran, Charlotte, North Carolina. Redeemer Lutheran, Colorado Springs, Colorado. Shepherd of the Lake Lutheran, Garrison, Minnesota. Emmanuel Lutheran, Kansas City, Missouri. And Holy Cross Lutheran, St. Genevieve, Missouri. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're doing a little sermon review on this Tuesday afternoon. Tuesday afternoon? It's Wednesday afternoon, November the 6th, to kind of keep track of my days. The sermon we're reviewing is an All Saints Day sermon titled Small Acts of Love, preached by someone you might have been reading about lately on social media or in the Washington Post article that featured a bit of a biopic on her and a little promotion of her book, Pastrix, Nadia Bowles Weber. She is the pastor of House of All Sinners and Saints Church in Denver, Colorado, and that her best-selling book, by the way, features as one of the subjects of one of its chapters, Chris Roseboro, Fighting for the Faith, Good Friend Here of Issues, etc., who will be with us later in this hour to talk about how he made it into the book and actually got a chapter there, and to talk about what is good and what is not so good about the teaching and practices of Nadia Bowles Weber and the House of All Sinners and Saints in Denver, Colorado, since it's in the news. Now, we pause there in that sermon, and I think I want to explain this as clearly as I can, okay? This goes for Joel Osteen, this goes for any preacher, this goes for Nadia Bowles Weber. If you don't mention sin, if a preacher doesn't get specific with sin, sins, they have names. The Bible's full of them. You don't really have to look very far. Our willful violation of God's law, our rebellion against God, it has a shape. Every time it manifests itself in our lives, it takes a shape, and those sins have names. If you don't mention sin, if sin is not my problem, but only my neuroses, my addiction, my being, or if we handpick our sins that we want to preach against. If you don't talk about sin, you can't talk about the forgiveness of sins. And a quote-unquote gospel that isn't the forgiveness of sins isn't the gospel. I'm going to say that again for clarity's sake. If you don't talk about sin, that is, preach the law, then you can't talk about the forgiveness of sins. And a quote-unquote gospel that isn't the forgiveness of sins isn't the gospel. So listen for that. Are you going to hear anything about sin? You're going to hear a lot about what God has done, what God delivers, that God delivers us and saves us and all those kinds of, from what? And just to be fair here, I could walk into the average Lutheran Church Missouri Synod congregation, pastors who are enthusiastic to preach the gospel, and I've heard more than one, dozens of sermons where the gospel was proclaimed clearly, but without the law. And remember, that means nothing. Without the law, the gospel isn't the gospel. Without sin, calling Jesus Savior, as many times as you do it and as beautifully as you may, is nonsense. Let's go back to the sermon.
It's quite a thing, really, that we're so connected to so many, connected to so much faith, to so many stories, so much divine love, especially in this day and age of alienation and trying to find community and belonging in smaller and smaller ways. I mean, I may think that the basis of me being connected to other people is in having theology or political beliefs or denominational affiliation or neighborhood or musical taste or Facebook groups in common. But none of that is what connects me to the body of Christ. What connects me to the body of Christ is not my piety or my good works or theological beliefs. It's God. A God who gathers up all of God's children into the church eternal.
Now, here's an example. So close, but she still gets no cigar. She says, what connects me to the body of Christ is not my piety or good works or theological beliefs. Absolutely right. What does connect me to the body of Christ? The answer there is the forgiveness of sins in Jesus' death and resurrection. The forgiveness of sins connects me. Remember, I said at the beginning, it makes no sense to talk about saints if there aren't sinners. You cannot make a saint out of anything other than a sinner, not a human saint. So, what connects us to the body of Christ? She says, it's God, a God who gathers up all his children into a church eternal. Does God actually connect us? Yes, but how does he do it? Come on. Please, how does he do it? He does it by the forgiveness of sins for Christ's sake. That's how he makes saints. He makes saints of sinners by forgiving their sins through the blood of Jesus Christ shed at the cross. He doesn't just gather a bunch of sinners together and somehow they're saints. They are made saints, declared saints, only by that declaration of the complete forgiveness of their sins. Remember, a gospel that isn't the forgiveness of sins isn't the gospel.
So today, let us remember all the deeply faithful and deeply flawed saints of God's church, through whom the glory of God has been revealed, is being revealed, and will be revealed. Let us remember Mary Magdalene and Peter the fisherman and glorious disciples. Let us remember St. Francis and Mother Teresa and Martin Luther King Jr. Let us remember Lindsay's mom and Moose's brother and my friend Suzanne, who took me in when I was a messed up kid trying to get sober. Today, let us thank God for gathering so many into the church eternal, some of whom still light our paths. Oh, blessed communion, fellowship divine. We feebly struggle, but they in glory shine. Yet all are one in thee, for all are thine. Alleluia, alleluia. Many of you have come here today to honor someone that you have loved who has died. Your hearts are heavy with the loss of someone dear. Many of us have our own beloved dead to remember this day. People who we'd frankly rather still have here in this room as a living person and not as a photo on a white table at church the first Sunday in November. We'd rather be standing behind them in line for communion than adding them to the litany of saints. Some of you know that this last May, Julie asked us to pray for friends of hers who had lost their son, Drake, to suicide. Drake was 12. He was an animated child who was different from other boys. He was on the state championship cheerleading squad and loved weaving, knitting, or crocheting scarves for his friends. And for all of this and more, he was bullied mercilessly. Drake, a baptized, beloved, and beautiful child of God, is gone. But here today we will speak his name. We will speak his name with the names of others who have departed this world since the last All Saints. Expectedly, unexpectedly, peacefully, violently. And all of them now taken into the embrace of the God from whom they came in the first place.
Now, I know what some of you may be saying. You can say, this sounds an awful lot like the gospel. This is a really good example of what isn't being said, what is omitted being as important as what is being said. And you say, she's presented a God who gathers us, connects us, uses us, creates faith in us, reveals his glory through us. This is just a few of the things that she said already in the course of this sermon. Don't do the preacher's job for him or her. Make your preacher get specific, especially with regard to the law. Because again, it makes no sense to talk about saints if they aren't saints by the forgiveness of sins. And a gospel that isn't the forgiveness of sins. The gospel isn't just good news. The gospel isn't just anything God does. God does a lot of things that aren't the gospel. The fact that God made us is not necessarily good news. In fact, for sinners, it's terrible news. We're accountable to him. If he made us, he has every right to destroy us. The fact that God gathers a church is not necessarily good news if he's gathering people together and they remain unforgiven sinners. So don't do the preacher's job for him or her, especially with regard to the law and the gospel. Now, I said before that the law assumed is the law denied, and I know what some of you may be saying. You say, look, I came out, I'm one of these disaffected people, and what I hear in Nadia Bolz-Weber in her preaching is what I didn't hear. In evangelicalism, I hear her talking about all the things that God has done. I kind of put the pieces together and I'm hearing the gospel there. I don't need to hear the law. Or maybe you're saying the people to whom she is preaching are so beaten down by the law already, coming out of the pietism of mainline Protestantism or the pietism of American evangelicalism. They heard the law already. Now they need to hear the gospel. That's why she's not preaching the law. You know, I want you to think back when you were one of those burnt out evangelicals. Think back. Remember what it was like when you didn't think you needed to hear the gospel after you were saved? The preacher had convinced you that Jesus was for you when you got saved. But now that you were saved, you didn't need to hear the gospel anymore. He had you convinced of that, didn't he? How did that turn out? He just gummed you to death with all the house rules, didn't he? Well, don't fall into the equal but opposite error. That you don't need to hear the law anymore, or that anyone doesn't need to hear the law anymore. That's as great an error as saying that after people have heard the gospel once, they don't need to hear it again. People need to hear the law and the gospel. We'll be right back.
Martin Luther taught that the chief function of music and worship was the proclamation of the Word of God. With Heirs of the Reformation, Treasures of the Singing Church, you will hear over two centuries of Lutheran musical theology, beautifully performed and faithfully sung. For a limited time, save 10% on this 4-CD set when you use promotional code URA. Simply visit cph.org today. Lutheran thought, Lutheran substance, Lutheran music. Brought to you by Concordia Publishing House.
Did you know that we send out an email each week that details upcoming show topics? It's available for you to include in your weekly church bulletin. Just click the Issues Etc. Journal logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org, and sign up to receive the church bulletin blurb. It's an easy way to invite your fellow parishioners to listen to Issues Etc. issuesetc.org. Look for the Issues Etc. Journal logo and register to receive a weekly bulletin paragraph from Issues Etc.
It's not about you. It's about Jesus for you. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Christ at the Center, The Justification of the Ungodly, A Contemporary View of Faith and Reason, The Holy Spirit in Christ. These are just some of the almost 30 essays included in Proper Christum, Christ at the Center. It's a new book of essays in honor of Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Daniel Preuss. Find out more and purchase Proper Christum at shop.logia.org. Proper Christum, Christ at the Center, shop.logia.org.
Would you like for us to post information about your congregation on the Find a Church page of our website? We'll add your church when it becomes part of the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to donate $1,000 to Issues Etc. Please consider adding the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. to your church's mission or advertising budget. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 at issuesetc.org. Click support and publicize your congregation to the world.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. On this Wednesday afternoon, November the 6th, we are reviewing a sermon preached by Nadia Bowles Weber of House of All Sinners and Saints in Denver, Colorado. You might have seen a story on her in the Washington Post that's been making the rounds in social media as well. Speaking of getting specific about the things that Jesus has done, speaking of getting specific about both law and gospel, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for November is one of those five things you can do to live a Jesus-centered life books. It's written by Heath Curtis. There's a man who understands the rightful place, what it means to have a Christ-centered, cross-focused life. He says it means stuff like real stuff, like going to church, finding Jesus where he is for sinners, receiving the forgiveness of your sins from that very Jesus through his word and sacraments. You'll find that throughout the entire book, Five Things You Can Do to Live a Jesus-Centered Life from Pastor Heath Curtis, a regular guest here on Issues Etc. It's the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for November. Find out more about it at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Before the break, she was telling a story about a young boy who was bullied and then eventually committed suicide. She picks up the story right there in the midst of this sermon on small acts of love.
When I met Julie for coffee a few weeks ago, And she spoke of how much she's understandably struggling to make sense of Drake's death. I told her, as I have so many of you, that I don't have any easy answers, and that there is seldom an answer to the question of why there is such senseless suffering. But there is meaning to be found in it. And for me, that meaning is connected to being part of this mystic body of Christ, because it means that death is never the final word, because in both life and death, we, like Drake, are very much connected to God and to one another. The letter to the Ephesians we heard earlier calls this the inheritance of the saints. That God somehow gathers us all up into the divine love of Christ and makes us a body both now and in the life to come. That even those whose names are eventually forgotten are always and forever held in the light of God in glory. Because while death is a wrenching, painful reality to us, it's meaningless to God.
Okay, there are a couple things to say there, but she needs to finish that thought. That may sound like something that needs some real correction, but she does offer some correction in a minute. But pausing there, she says that God somehow, those are her words, God somehow gathers us all up into the divine love of Christ and makes us a body both now and in the life to come. Sounds great, except for that somehow, because it isn't somehow he does it. He does it in a very specific how. The thing that she is either forgetting, I think she's forgetting, or assuming, or avoiding. How does he connect us to himself for all time and eternity? How does he connect us together in the body of Christ? That, she's right, ought to be of great comfort to us in the face of death, especially of our loved ones, by the forgiveness of sins. You see how wrong things can go when the idea of sin is absent from a Christian sermon. When it's left out either because it's assumed that everybody knows they're sinners, you can't assume that. You can't assume that. Or it's left out because we're uncomfortable with the idea of sin, or we have such a short list of sins that they hardly are worth mentioning, or because maybe we mentioned sin last week. Without the clear proclamation of our sin, Jesus as Savior is nonsense. Being connected to the body of Christ is nonsense if it isn't specifically by the forgiveness of sins that Christ has won for us on the cross. Now, people might be able to fill in the gaps. People do this all the time with bad preaching. They hear the preacher preach no law and gospel or law and no gospel, and they fill it in for themselves. That shouldn't be the case. Don't do your preacher's job for him or her job for her.
Not that God is impervious to the pain of death, mind you. After all, Jesus had real friends who died. And he stood outside the tomb of Lazarus and wept. And then, of course, he raised Lazarus from the dead, as though before Jesus was to defeat death for good, he needed to just give it a really good slap in the face. God in Jesus was so moved by compassion and love for those who others rejected, those like young Drake, that his hand was ever extended to them. A God who in Jesus was so full of grace that he went to a cross we built for him. A God who in Jesus descended to the dead as though to say, even here I will find you and not let go. Because death has no sting. Death is rendered meaningless to a God of resurrection. And lest we forget, people, it is a God of resurrection who we worship.
Why did Jesus go to that cross? You ask, and you can, this is a very important question. Joel Osteen will tell you that Jesus went to the cross for you. Robert Schuller will tell you that Jesus went to the cross for you. For Joel, Jesus goes to the cross for you to show you how to live a life of faith, to be raised again as the first born-again man, according to his word faith theology, raised by his own faith to demonstrate to you how to do the same thing in your life. You see, he thinks Jesus went to the cross for you. The why is the problem. Robert Shuler thinks that Jesus went to the cross for you. Why? So you didn't have to be ashamed of yourself anymore. As a demonstration of how far God would go to affirm you. To tell you you're okay. And I guess in Shuler's mind, the only way that God could have demonstrated that was by sending Jesus to die. To tell you you're okay. You see, Robert Shuler will tell you that Jesus went to the cross. The problem is with the why. And Nadia Bowles Weber will tell you that Jesus went to the cross, and I'm glad she does. But the question is, why did he go? Just because? Did he go there to pay the penalty for your sin in his own body? To take responsibility for you 100% and everything you've ever said, thought, or done? And to be punished for you? And to die in your place? That's what I'm not getting.
And that coffee with Julie, I said I didn't have answers, but I did know that All Saints Sunday was coming up. And we could have a little shrine for Drake. It's right over there. Yet one more saint that has gone before us, with whom we are still inextricably united in the body of Christ. So what can we do but also give thanks for this table we are about to gather around? For it is a foretaste of the heavenly banquet around which the saints are already gathered. We give thanks that around this table we are tied to the whole communion of saints, united with all who have ever received bread and wine and told it was the body and blood of Christ and that it was for them. We are joined here tonight around this table with angels and archangels and cherubim and seraphim. We are joined with the church on earth and the church in heaven and all who have called on the name of God. And here we are connected to God. I saw Julie again a couple days ago, and in her bag was a picture of Drake for the shrine tonight, and also a scarf that he had woven for her. She asked if I could wear it as my stole when we gather around the table today and remind each other of the night before Jesus defeated death. Yes, of course I will, and it will be my honor. So for this, we are also giving thanks. That saintly acts are always just really simple acts of love. And that we give thanks for all those who have come before us, handing on the faith and being used by God for simple acts of love, building homes where the crazy can be less crazy, giving food to those who hunger, taking in a kid who's trying to get sober, changing a child's diaper, weaving a scarf for someone you love. O blessed communion, fellowship divine, we feebly struggle, but they in glory shine. Yet all are one in thee, for all are thine. Alleluia, alleluia, amen.
That's the sermon preached Sunday by Nadia Bowles Weber of House of All Sinners and Saints in Denver, Colorado. She was, by the way, featured this week in the Washington Post. And in a few minutes, Chris Roseboro of Fighting the Faith will join us. We'll talk a little bit about her theology. He knows her and he knows her theology, and he's even the subject of one of the chapters of her best-selling book. Only one thing was missing. And you say, Wilkin, you're just being picky. A preacher leaves out one thing? And you're critical of it? Preacher leaves out one thing, and you're saying it wasn't a good sermon? When she had all that other good stuff in there, the God who gathers us, connects us, uses us, creates faith in us, who reveals his glory through us. Yeah, because the one thing that was left out was who we are as sinners. And then it makes no sense for Jesus being on the cross if we're not sinners who need to be rescued from our sin. It even makes no sense for Jesus to be the conqueror of death if death isn't the result of my sin. If you don't mention sin, you can't talk about the forgiveness of sins. And a gospel that isn't the forgiveness of sins as good as it may sound, isn't the gospel. We'll be right back. Chris Roseborough will be our guest.
Arch Fitness of Greater St. Louis has a new fall schedule for adult boot camps and sports performance training classes. There's plenty of flexibility with workouts on weekday mornings, weekday evenings, or even Saturday mornings. Arch Fitness has a new, bigger location at 127 West MacArthur Drive in Cottage Hills, Illinois. For more information, check out the Facebook fan page for Arch Fitness or call Kevin Reisick at 618-670-6952. Arch Fitness of Cottage Hills, Illinois.
Imagine steadfastlutherans.org as the internet version of your neighborhood pub. Your neighborhood confessional Lutheran pub, that is, where the finest in Lutheran conversation is going on at every table and at the bar, sometimes contentious, but always informative and unabashedly Lutheran. We're only serving Wittenberg Ale. We even have a guy named Norm. So check us out. www.steadfastlutherans.org. We'll save a seat at the bar for you.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. The Lutheran Church of the Good Shepherd in Greenville, South Carolina. St. Paul Lutheran, Chatfield, Minnesota. St. John Lutheran, Napoleon, Ohio. First Lutheran, Lufkin, Texas. Concordia Lutheran, Sikeston, Missouri. Hope Lutheran, Granite City, Illinois. Trinity Lutheran, Gladson, Alabama. And Lord of Life Lutheran, Chesterfield, Missouri. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
Essential exercise for the Christian mind. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Does your church need a backup organist? The virtual organist service from Church Music Solutions is the next best thing to an on-site organist. Send us your musical choices, including liturgy and hymns. We'll assemble your service and send it to an iPad that controls your church's organ on Sunday. The result is genuine organ leadership on your instrument with your selections when you need it. See our videos on YouTube or visit our website at churchmusicsolutions.com.
The Lord has gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation. These gifts can be received every week at both Grace Lutheran Church and Trinity Lutheran Church in Wichita, Kansas. Join us for divine services at Grace on Sundays at 8 a.m. and 4:30 p.m., as well as every Wednesday at 11 a.m., or at Trinity every Sunday at 11 a.m. Grace is located at 3310 East Pawnee and Trinity at 611 South Erie. Gather with us around our Lord and His giving His gifts to us. See you soon.